Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Welcome. In just a few moments, you're going to be blessed by a message delivered in the sanctuary of Christian Apostolic Church, titled, Wait on the Lord. But first, please enjoy this wonderful music from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean from their project titled When the Stars Burn Down. The name of this track is Blessing and Honor.
When the stars burn down and the earth wears out and we stand before the throne with the witnesses who have gone before, we will rise and all applaud. Singing blessing and honor, glory and power forever to our God. Singing blessing and honor, glory and power forever to our God. When the the trumpets will call and the world will fall to its knees as we go home singing.
Power forever to our God.
And now be blessed as you enjoy part one of Wait on the Lord, and we'll bring part two in a subsequent broadcast.
If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 27, as well as Isaiah 40, Psalm 27 and Isaiah 40. My topic tonight is Wait on the Lord. Psalm 27, and reading there the 14th verse, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, in the 31st verse, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Amen. Let's pray before the Lord for his anointing here tonight. Lord, let your touch and your power minister in this house, Lord Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated in Jesus' name. I will admit I have a sense of humor that is sometimes a little heavy-handed and sometimes perhaps a little cerebral. I came up with a little bit of a joke recently that I posted on my social media page. And to understand the joke, some folks had to look up the meaning of a phrase. And that phrase was needless bifurcation. Needless bifurcation is kind of a lawyerly term for insisting that a thing is all black or white, that there's no other options. There's only two binary choices, and it has to be either all of one or all of the other. And so the joke said, I'm fed up with needless bifurcation, and either you're with me on this or you're not. These are the jokes. We read all the time in Scripture about the wheat and the chaff. And if you're not careful, you'll arrive at an overly simplified binary conclusion that those are the only two options. I want to remind you about the tares. There's wheat and chaff. There's also wheat and tares. And tares and chaff aren't the same thing. Whenever you buy some fresh corn at the farmer's market and it's wrapped in that sheaf that may start out green but will eventually look very light tan when it dries out, that what we call the husk, that's the chaff. Now, the scripture lets us know that some people in the church are corn and some people in the church are chaff. Well, let me rephrase that. Some people in the church are corn, and some people who hang around the church are chaff. If you're in the church, you're corn. But you may just be hanging around and just be chaff. But if you're chaff, that doesn't mean that you're harmful to us or that you're without a purpose. But that's not can be said of tares. Let me read you some dictionary definitions. Chaff is defined as the husks of corn or other seed separated by winnowing or threshing. One of the oldest ways at harvest time, and I want you to notice, this happens at harvest time. Or if I could put it another way, it happens at the time of judgment. It happens on judgment day. One of the oldest ways of separating the corn from the husk, the corn, the wheat from the chaff, is for a farmer to take a winnowing fork, and because the chaff is very light, and the corn or the wheat seed is very heavy, if there's a little wind blowing, he can take his fork and stick it into the produce and toss it up in the air. And as it flies up in the air, the wind will blow the chaff off to the side, but the wind doesn't blow the corn of wheat because it's heavy and it falls right back down. And so he's able to separate the wheat from the chaff. But it happens at harvest time. Let me read you another definition. The word here is tear, plural is tares. And in biblical use, it's defined as an injurious weed resembling wheat when young. And this is described in Matthew 13. So there are two things that happen at judgment. One is the chaff is separated from the wheat. But the other is that the tares are separated from the wheat. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 3, if you look at verses 11 and 12, it says that the chaff will be destroyed. The chaff gets burned up. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, remember that's the passage that talks about John the Baptist coming in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord. And he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in his saying that the Messiah is coming, and his threshing fork, his broom, is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the threshing floor. And the scripture says that he taught that the chaff was going to be separated and burned up. And in that analogy, he's preaching to the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the repentant, or what we would call the penitents, they are the corn. And the unrepentant are the chaff. But I want you to notice, we make a big mistake if we among ourselves decide that we're going to be the judge of who's chaff and who's corn, who's chaff and who's wheat. That's his job. You do yourself well to just run in your lane. Some folks would say, mind your own business. It's very tempting to put yourself in the judge's role. I want to tell you something. The Lord God Almighty, in the person of Jesus Christ, can function in the role of judge, jury, and executioner. He can serve in the role of prosecutor, and he can serve in the role of defense attorney. The devil, on the other hand, has no right to be your judge. But there is one thing that God lets him do. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. You need to be very careful if you put yourself in the role of accuser. In fact, the most wonderful role that Jesus fills for us is the role of defense attorney. We know it this way, advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. And so the final designation of whether a person is wheat or chaff is to be done by the judge, the Messiah, not any of us. But a precondition is repentance. I want to talk to you about the biblical use of language, or what we might say a King James use of language, which is the concept of being moved. Remember the old song? I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. The biblical concept of being moved has nothing to do with whether or not you routinely go through some motion. It refers to being detrimentally shaken loose out of your proper path or out of your proper place. Amen. It's often translated as shaken, and it's often translated as moved. The Hebrew word for moved in Psalm 62:6 means to slip, drop, overthrow, or be greatly shaken. Here's what Psalm 62:6 says. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Yeah. It's important to understand what it means to say be moved and what it means to say not be moved. Again, it doesn't mean that you don't have your daily motions that you go through and your daily path that you take. It refers to being shaken in a detrimental way, moved loose from your proper place, your proper mooring, or your proper path or proper circuit of movement. The earth is preserved in a proper path by the way the Lord established it. Listen to Psalm 104:5. Speaking of God, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Listen to it in the New International Version. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. Now, why is a proper understanding of the biblical language moved important here? Because if you don't interpret that word moved as in not be moved properly, you can use that scripture to prop up a ridiculous scientific notion that was around quite a while back. They thought that the earth was flat, and furthermore, they thought the earth didn't move. The sun moved around us. The moon moved around us, the stars moved around, but the earth didn't move. This was a scientific view, and then people would think that they're going to interpret Scripture according to science, so they try to cram scientific views into the Scripture, and they ignore the clear meaning in Scripture of moved and not moved, and they imposed a scientific view on it, and they held up Psalm 104:5 as proof that the earth doesn't move. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that the earth doesn't move. Just as I shall not be moved doesn't mean that I'm not going to go through my daily motions. It means I'm not going to be bumped out of my place improperly. Okay? So the earth is constantly in motion. It rotates on its axis and it revolves around the sun's axis. So the phrase, it can never be moved, refers to the fact that by means of the way the Lord set up the laws of the universe, including the law of gravity and the laws of motion and electromagnetic fields, as well as the way he ordered the layout of our star system of planets, the earth has a solid foundation that prevents it from being bumped or shaken in a detrimental way that would remove it from its proper path, based not on science, but based on letting Scripture interpret Scripture. When I come to this phrase, it shall not be moved, I look to Scripture for how to interpret. Based on that, I want to tell you, the fear-mongering among the atheists that one day a massive asteroid is going to destroy all life on Earth, that would constitute the Earth being moved in a sense that this Scripture says ain't going to happen. How could we be so bold? Because we trust in Scripture instead of oppositions of science, falsely so-called. What on earth could God have done to prevent such a thing? Well, he's able to put up shields. Anybody ever heard of the Kuiper Belt? Anybody ever heard of a few gas giants on the outside of this solar system? They happen to have a job to do. Amen. Can you imagine a gravity well? The sun is sitting at the bottom of a gravity well. It's like putting a very heavy weight on a trampoline. And this gravity well is here. And God sets our planet into motion around the gravity well at just the perfect balance so that it neither falls into the gravity well and hits the sun, nor escapes, achieves escape velocity and flies loose out away from the sun's grasp and out into open space. We're somehow set on a foundation that the earth is not going to be bumped out of its proper path or course. God has a proper path or course for you. And you can make up your mind. I'm going to let him set me. I'm going to let him set me on a rock that my feet shall not be moved. It doesn't mean I'm not going to come and go in my daily routine, but it means I'm not going to be bumped loose from the proper path that I'm supposed to be taking in God. Amen. Amen. Listen to the boast of the wicked man in Psalm 10:6. Psalm 10:6, a wicked man that mercilessly hunts and entraps the weak, who boastfully blesses the greedy and who despises the Lord, a man who has no room in his thoughts for the Lord, he thinks to himself, I shall not be moved. Only he's foolish. 10:6 says, he hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. The New International Version says, he says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He swears, no one will ever do me harm. However, that psalm that describes at length the wickedness of the evil man, it starts off by asking, God, why do you let this go on? Why do you keep putting up with this? How is it that you keep tolerating the way this man abuses people? He describes at length the wickedness of the evil man, lamenting that God would tolerate it and crying out to God to bring judgment and put an end to the domination of the evil man. And finally, hope is found simply in trusting in God to eventually take up the fight, to take up the plight of the weak and the poor who suffer under the rich, the strong, the evil, and mean men. Often, in the end, we simply must trust that one day judgment will come. And because of that, we live accordingly. One day, the wicked will finally be moved or be removed in judgment. And in the end, no one ever gets away with anything. Amen. The concepts of wheat compared to chaff are biblically linked to the concepts of salvation versus judgment. And they are also biblically linked. If you look at Psalm 1, they're biblically linked to the concept of either not being moved or being moved. The idea is this. If you're repentant and you have salvation, you're wheat and you're not going to be moved. If you are non-repentant, you are the chaff and you have judgment and you are going to be moved. But the point is, you're going to be moved in the day of judgment. Listen to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now there is within Psalms a prophecy in Psalm 16 verses 8 through 11. It's a prophecy that it's applied to the Messiah in the New Testament. If you look in Acts chapter 2 verses 25 through 28. Here's Psalm 16:8. The Apostle Peter quoted this verse and he applied it to the Lord Jesus. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me because he is on my right hand. I shall not be moved. You need to make up your mind that you will not be shaken in service to the Lord. Listen to Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous is bold as a lion. When you have an urge to run away from something, if you're the wicked, go ahead and run. Ain't nobody chasing you, but go ahead and run. But if you're the righteous, don't run away. Just sit there and stand your ground and say, I'm just going to be bold as a lion because I'm not the wicked that flees when no one's chasing them. Amen. Praise God. Don't run away. Don't flee. Stand firm. Refuse to be moved. Now, this does not mean that God will defer to you on when judgment comes. Does not mean that God has to work on a timetable that's to our liking. Standing firm takes trust and patience. Not being moved takes a determination, and it may often require enduring suffering. The whole of Psalm 62 is appropriate here. I want to read it for you. Sometimes the Bibles will have a little summary at the top of a chapter or a psalm. Listen to the summary that's at the top of Psalm 62 in some Bibles. A calm resolve to wait for the salvation of God. Now, I can read it to you from the King James and the NIV, but I'd like to read it from the NIV and have you follow along in the King James. From the NIV, it says, for the director of music for Jeduthun, a psalm of David, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. In the King James, it says moved. How long? Then he changes gears and he begins to address others. And he says, how long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouth they bless, but in their hearts they curse. And then there is this musical term, Selah, and then it changes tone again. As a matter of fact, it goes back kind of a refrain, and it revisits wording that has already come, almost like you would repeat a chorus in a song. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Selah. Low-born men are but a breath. Now let me, before I read this part, I want to put in your minds an understanding. There was a kind of a superstition among the ancient Near East, particularly in Egypt. There was this idea that in the afterlife you would be weighed, and only if your soul was pure would your afterlife self be free of weight. If your soul was not pure, you'd be said to be heavy, and then you couldn't pass on. And so they did this little rite at funerals where they would put a set of scales out and and that they would imaginarily put the person's soul on one side and put a feather on the other side kind of thing. But this scripture takes it in a different way. It describes people in general as not having any weight of sustenance. He says, low-born men are but a breath, and the high-born are but a lie. If weighed in the balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. And here you see the scripture standing boldly against the superstition. And it says, do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. Amen. In one place, David said, when I considered that the evil man seemed to get no judgment, and the poor victim seemed to get no justice, he said, I almost slipped and fell. It almost made me stumble. It almost moved me. But he said, then I came into the house of the Lord. And he said, then the Lord started showing me some things, and it changed my perspective. I'm going to tell you something, folks. God has a long haul view on what he's taking us through. God's trying to get us ready for an eternity where we will be right in our spirit and right in our heart and able to be sent on missions and accomplish things. Can you imagine if angels from another dimension are sent on missions into this world? Who's to say that one day you won't be sent into a mission in some other cosmos? And God needs to know he can trust you. And so he's putting us through a course. He's putting us through a class. He's putting us through a time of maturing and development. And we've got to pass the test. If you don't pass the test, many old timers would say this, if he sends a test your way and you don't pass it, don't despair. You'll flunk out that time, but he'll send that test back around again, and you can pass it in the future. You got to have your mind made up. I refuse to get bitter. I refuse to get bitter. I refuse to let the damage that somebody did to me shake me loose out of where I'm supposed to be. I've got to stand firm. I got to keep living for God. I got to trust God. In the end, nobody gets away with anything. There's a judgment day coming. And until then, I will not point my gun at my brother. I will not point my gun at my sister. I will trust God and just keep serving him and know there's a final day of reckoning coming. Only the Lord knows if someone is corn of wheat or if they are chaff or if they tares. Don't you try to put yourself in a place of judge. You just serve God. Run in your lane. Do the work of God. Wait on the Lord. Amen. Here in just a minute, I'm going to ask my wife to come help us sing that song that Merle Ewing sang. You're going to make it. I'm preaching to you tonight. You're going to make it. Let me tell you the parable of the weeds. King James Version, I'm going to read it from the King James Version, Matthew 16, begin with verse 24. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, did I read you the dictionary definition of tares a minute ago? I did, didn't I? Injurious weed resembling wheat when young. It says, so the farmer, he sows good seed for his crop, and him and his servants go to bed, and an enemy came and sowed some seeds of this injurious wheat and went his way. King James says, but when the blade was sprung up, the New International Version says, when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, King James said, then appeared the tares also. The New International said, the weeds also appeared. Verse 27, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then we go and gather them up? They wanted to be the apostolic hitman.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.